In order for us to advance, I would like to define what the presence of God is. And as we progress in the study, you will understand why it is needful for us to have a firm grip of what the presence of God is about. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, if you are there, I would like to draw our attention to a few scriptures. First scripture is verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. It means like just like God made plants, and then he domiciled the plants in the earth so that they will receive their nutrition and their sustainability from the resources that are in the ground. The place where God situated man is in a garden that he himself planted. And that garden, the location of the garden was east of Eden. Eden is a location. And within that location called Eden, the eastern part of it, God decided to plant a garden. It was in that garden that God put man. That is his habitat. That is his dwelling place. Now, go on. Read again from verse 15. Verse 15 to 17 will throw some light on that. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden. And there were two assignments. He had to dress the garden and to keep the garden. Now, I would like to say something. The first thing I want to say is this. As you study the book of Genesis, it was not in the entire Eden that God visited. It was the garden. Are you with me? Now, the garden was like an embassy, was like a part of heaven that was present in the earth. That was how the garden was. Because if you walk into the United States Embassy in Abuja, you are not on Nigerian soil. According to diplomatic laws, you are in United States of America. And anything that you do there, you will be judged according to United States law. Because that's a part of United States of America in another land. That was how the Garden of Eden was. It was an embassy. It was a part of heaven that was lowered into the earth. And God used to visit Adam in that garden. Is that clear? Oh my, you're not with me. Okay, let's take another scripture quickly so that you will understand what I'm talking about. We will consult with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 shortly. But I'd like you to understand that the Garden of Eden was actually a very good picture of what we call a temple. A temple is a natural location where you encounter a supernatural thing. And that was how the Garden of Eden was. It was a natural location, but the infrastructure that was built into that place was such that you could touch natural things there, and you could also touch supernatural things. Because if you see the temple in the book of 1 Kings from verse 24, chapter 6 from verse 24, if you check the layout of the temple, you will see that it was built to capture natural offices and supernatural offices. It was built to capture offices of men. It was also built to capture office of angels. It was built to capture the office of God. It was a strange kind of building. If you come to the table of showbread, it is designed in such a way that a human priest can minister there. If you go into the Holy of Holies, you will find the image of a cherubim. You see, the office of a cherubim is captured in the Holy of Holies. The office of God is captured in the Holy of Holies. It's a place that traps dimensions. That's how the Garden of Eden was built. And that's why God could conveniently step into the garden, and it was not obvious that he shifted any realm. Alright? So it was a merger between the natural and the supernatural. It was compatible for God to step in. It was easy for you to encounter things that were not natural, supernatural things, because the office of supernatural things were captured in that arrangement that God made available. And that was the habitat for man. So, simply put, It's a place that was designed to capture God's presence. And so we need to define what the presence of God really is. But the proof of the presence of God is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 7 to 8. Anytime you encounter what I'm about to describe, it is an indication of the fact that you are in the presence of God. That the trial of your faith be much precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Next verse, please. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, you are not this Lord that you have so defended, this Lord for which you have gone through so many trials, and you have not seen him with your physical eyes, but yet you have full of faith, and you believe in him, and you are filled with joy unspeakable that is full of glory. Are you with me? Now, what he's trying to tell you is that even though you cannot see God with your physical senses, his presence is imminent when there's joy in your spirit. Joy is the reaction, is the natural reaction that finds expression when you are in the environment of the presence of God. You see, there is something called happiness. Happiness is a result of happenings. Maybe the day you got married, you left the altar excited. That's an emotional disposition that is occasioned by the event that just took place. Joy is spiritual. Joy cannot be understood. Joy is not a product of circumstances. Joy is a manifestation of the fact that your spirit is aligned to tap into the frequencies of the presence of God. The natural result of dwelling in the presence, being around the presence, is joy that is unspeakable. Joy that is full of glory, cannot be described. I don't know if you have ever experienced what I'm talking about. The prescription or the understanding that the psalmist gives us is that that joy of the Lord that rises in our spirit is actually a sign of strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so, you see, whenever you find this joy, and for me, most times when I wake up in the morning, there's a flood of that joy. Most times, it's so. I don't know why there's joy. I can't explain why. It is not because the challenges I have changed. It's not because my situation has been altered. But something beyond my circumstances is responsible for what is flooding my heart. And that's why the Bible calls it joy that is unspeakable. It calls it joy that is full of weights, of doxa. It's full of weights. It's beyond what the mind can explain. That's a proof that you are in the presence of God. And if the devil wants to ensure that he distracts you from the presence of God, he does something to puncture that joy. So the presence of God is environmental, not locational. It's environmental. I don't know how to help you with this. It's environmental because it's environmental. When your spirit enters into that environment, then there becomes a release of joy. Meanwhile, you can be in the same location with somebody in the natural, but you are not in the same environment in the spirit. And you are full of joy and the person is full of depression. Because you people are in different environments. You are interacting with different entities within these environments. Whereas he is interacting with depression, the spirit of depression, and the spirit that take away hope from you. You are in another environment. And that environment that is feeding your spirit is what is responsible for the surge of joy. So I'm just giving you a litmus test. A litmus test. Because Peter was describing people that were earnestly intimate with Jesus. So much so that even if you put them through trials, the trials lack the authority to shift their alignment. Even though they had not seen him, they believed in him enough to rejoice in their trials. And they were filled with what? With joy, unspeakable joy that is full of glory. There are two things that we cannot separate from the presence of God. Your first thing is what we call access. Access. When you are in the presence of God, you have access. You have access. And I'm not talking about the omnipresence of God that is everywhere. I'm not talking about the omnipresence of God. I'm talking about the manifest presence of God. I hope you know it's not every time you hear God. Sometimes there can be a season of silence, not because you are spiritually down. You can actually be active in fasting and prayer, but yet there is no release of God's presence in your spirit. And because of the lack of release, even though you are spiritually viable, you are spiritually agile, you have not been able to enter into the economy of disclosures that are in heaven's base. Because every time in heaven there is breaking news, and one of the evidences that you are before the presence of God is that you have access to access. Whenever you notice access, it is because, unknown to you, you have stepped into the environment. Is that clear? On the 12th of March, it was a Thursday, and I was in a certain place. And I was not supposed to be in that place, but by circumstances I could not control, I found myself in a certain place on the 12th of March by 9 a.m. And when I got to that place, I was supposed to wait for an event. And I sat down and I was trying to wait. And when I was trying to wait, I now took my phone and I was on Facebook. And then I saw that that day, hallelujah, I speak in parables. We are online, so we need to. You don't need to know all the details of what I'm trying to talk about. Amen. I flipped through Facebook and I found out that 22 years ago, one of the greatest gospel generals in Africa died on the 12th of March. It was 22 years. And I was not supposed to be where I was. But I was there by something I could not explain. And then I now discovered this information. And I believe that my discovery of that information was not coincidence. And then I began to press into heaven to find out, okay, now I understand. You manipulated me to come here. And then you are showing me this. So what are you up to? Oh, then I had access. Sometimes your prayers, are you with me? Your prayers are wrong. As long as you keep praying it, you may be denied access. Until God does something that brings your thinking into alignment with him. And then when you ask from that point, there's access. Remember, the litmus test that you have stumbled upon the presence of God is that there is what? Joy unspeakable that is full of glory. An access open. And God began to give me several secrets about how he operated in the body of Christ in times past. It was a strange opening. A strange opening. And you may not believe me, but for 5 good hours, I was in the stream of this access. That's why I know more than I know my name, that this is the season of revival. And Corona is the greatest distraction of the year. Those of us that still remember the first meeting we held this year, there was an God did not allow me to do national prophecy, the one they will put on Facebook to be checking which one has come to pass. He didn't allow me to do that. I was constrained by him not to do that. But the only thing he said I should say was that beware of distraction. When I was even saying it, I did not know. Those of you that still remember, beware of distraction. In the month of March, it's now clear that the distraction he spoke about was Corona. It is not part of the calendar. It is a reaction that came from the kingdom of darkness to seek to disperse that which God wants to do. The first symptom that is suggestive of the fact that you have entered, anytime you have access, it is because you are in the presence. Is that clear? If you have access, it is because you are in the presence. The manifest presence of God has overwhelmed your spirit. And the manifest presence of God does not overwhelm you, does not come into a place except God ordains it, God decrees it. Now, so it means that the manifest presence of God has overwhelmed your spirit. Can we do two scriptures quickly? First scripture will be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Now, you will soon find out the reason for this introduction that I'm giving. You know, I said that today we'll go back to talking about demons because there are so many things I need to reveal to us about demons and how it's playing out in the circumstances, current circumstances and all of that. We're still going to do that. But today is dedicated to explaining a few things prophetic in nature that God will have the body of Christ know about the meaning of this season. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is access. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is in your spirit because you are regenerated. Hallelujah. It means you have the potential for access. But there is an organic manifestation where there is an opening of the Spirit of God that gives us operational contact with heaven's economy. And that's what we're trying to describe here. He said the Lord is that Spirit. If the Spirit of God is present, one of the potentials that is possible is access. Hallelujah. Second scripture, Psalms 51, verse 11. Psalms 51, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and what? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You cannot, you see, the Lord is that Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is access. And so he says, cast me not away. The implication of casting you away is that he withdraws his Spirit. So you can no longer have access to his presence. Is that clear? So what does the presence of God mean? First meaning is access. Second meaning, Genesis chapter 2 that we read from verse 15 to verse 17. Second meaning of the presence of the Lord. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. So God planted the garden. God built the garden. And then God now took man, whom he had created, and he put him inside of the garden, you know, confirming that that was his habitat. That's where he's supposed to operate from. Yes, next verse, please. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, God did not give Adam instructions outside of the garden. God gave man instructions in the garden. Because the garden is a metaphor that captures what the presence of God is. And one of the things in the presence of God is access. Another thing in the presence of God is called government. You see, hallelujah. You are not with me, I say hallelujah. One of the symptoms of the presence of God is government. Somebody offended me and I had plans for the person and I went to pray about the issue. And then this is what the Lord now says. He said, casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you. The instruction was that thing that is troubling me, for which I want to take responsibility for. He said, no. He said, cast it upon me. Because if you really enter into the presence of God, you will find the manifestation of government. Now, you see, I took some time to study the presence of God, because in the book of Luke, chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, you will see Zechariah, who was a priest after the order of Abiathar. His name was the name that came after they casted lots. There were too many priests, so in order for you to minister, they will cast lot to know who among the priests in this certain family, this clan, who will minister. It's a privilege to minister. And the lot fell on Zechariah. Are you with me? So that means Zechariah was going to have the privilege of walking into the presence of God after a long time. If the lot doesn't fall on you, you can be a trained priest that is certified, and you never had the opportunity to enter into the temple to minister, not even once. Because all the times it came to your family, it fell somewhere else. And there are numerous possibilities of assortment that are available in that particular choice, in making a choice of who is going to minister. So the lot fell on him. So he was going into the presence of God again after a long time. And while he was ministering, he saw an angel. And then the angel began to bring words to him that your prayers have been heard. Your intercession for a very, very long time has been heard, and heaven has decided to endorse that your wife will have a son. And the guy looked at the angel and said, wherewith shall I know this? The meaning of that is, what sign will you give me as a proof that what you are saying is authentic? It was a sign he was asking for. Because the way the Jews were trained, they were trained to seek signs. That if something is authentic, there must be a sign that can prove it. Such are the ways of the prophets. And so he asked the angel for a sign. What sign are you going to give me? Will you just drop a message and go? I need to see a sign that this message you are carrying and sending to me is authentic. If you have the authority to bring this message, you should also have authority to create the sign that is authenticating it. It is because he requested for a sign. You know what Gabriel said? He said, I am Gabriel. He didn't ask for his name. What did he ask for? A sign. He said, for your information, I am Gabriel that standeth before the presence of God. All of that was not part of his request. Excuse me. Gabriel knew something about the presence of God, obviously, that the priest that came to minister before the presence of God did not know. So, which area of the presence of God was Zechariah? You are not following me. And which dimension of that presence did Gabriel come from? Didn't they cast lots to give him the opportunity to come into the presence? There was something about the presence that Zechariah, in all of his ministry, because at that time he was already old, in all of his ministry, was not exposed to that dimension of the presence. It happened, it took an angel to tell him that there were deeper aspects of that presence that has been exposed to because of his peculiar service and the place that he had been privileged to stand because of his service as an information trafficking angel afforded him the opportunity to stand in the visual environment where justice, judgment, and equity is doled out. And since Zacharias was asking for a sign, the sign he gave him was dumbness. May the Lord give you understanding. I will stop there. It's a place of access. It's also a place of government. Don't forget that. Place of access and a place of what? Government. So let me begin my teaching, since I've been able to define that. In Genesis chapter 4, we see something here. In Genesis chapter 4, if you are still here, I'd like you to turn to verse 16 quickly. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You know, the garden is on the east. It's eastern Eden. That's where the garden is. You're not with me. Are you there? Now, there's a place called Eden. East of Eden. Inside of Eden. That's where God planted the garden. East away from Eden is where this man planted his own civilization. And the thing is this. Are you here? Are you here? Are you here? Cain decided to leave the presence of God. That means he left how many things? One, he left access, and then he left what? Government. He didn't want God's control. He didn't want to hear God. Because the last time he heard God, God banished him. God judged him. God declared him a fugitive. So he didn't want anything to do with access. He didn't want anything to do with government. And he departed from the presence of God to the land of Nod. It is in that land he built a city. This is a city, a civilization that was built apart from God's presence, apart from God's government, apart from access to God. Now, I'm saying that a man decided that he didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want to hear God. He didn't want to live by the principles of God. He didn't want to live under the wisdom of God. He wanted to establish his own civilization, and God did not kill him. God allowed him. In fact, as we study, you will find out that his city began to grow faster in terms of population explosion, in terms of immigration. His city began to grow faster than other settlements in the then world. Hallelujah. It means it is possible for something to lack God and yet succeed on earth and yet increase. The proof of God is not increase. The proof of God is not financial muscle. The proof of God is not necessarily numerical strength. All right, let's read on. So this guy was able to establish a civilization that was away from God's presence. It is possible for a church to grow without God's presence. God is not a factor in that civilization at all, and it can grow. Maybe the reason for which it grows is because it is a lascivious enclave, and everyone feel they can walk into the place without a change of life. They can retain their model of life and just walk into the place and get some fun and get some good music. It is possible to occasion church growth on lasciviousness, on frivolities, and it will yet grow. Such growth is not enhanced by the presence of God. Such growth can be facilitated by the devil. I am here to tell you that things that left God's presence survived outside, but not for long. That kind of explosion, that kind of growth, lacks root, lacks depth. It is just like the plant that fell on the rocky soil. It grew quickly, but it has no future destiny because it has no root in himself. And when the suns came and scorched them, they dried up. So this guy left the presence of God, and he established a civilization that was not based on God's principles, was not based on God's ideals. Now, many nations are like this today. They have departed. They have taken away the Ten Commandments from public view and all kinds of stuff. This kind of civilization has affected many climes and many nations and many places upon the face of the earth. Why not try a civilization that doesn't have the restrictions of God, of the divine, of one personality in heaven looking for an opportunity to bring justice and judgment to us? He wants us to line up every time according to his word, according to his principles. Can we not crystallize a civilization that can run without all of these restrictions, without all of these barricades to our liberty? And most of such advocacy is on the strength of an idealism which is built around the word liberty. And so this guy found ultimate liberty because outside of God there is no government. Outside of God there's no need for access. He won't need to hear that thunderous voice that brought vengeance and justice upon him anymore. He felt by doing so, he will enter into a civilization of liberty. But unfortunately, man was designed to serve something. And when you hear someone say, there is no God, it's because it's actually in the service of another God. We were designed as creatures of servitude. And even in the height of your so-called academic acquisition that claims, that exposes you to principles and explanations in science and discoveries that suggest that there is no God, that we are just a bag of molecules. You know, I studied as a scientist. And I labored. Hallelujah. If anything, science reveals the depth of God. Because all the discoveries we have made in science, and just we have discovered the things that God knew, with which he set several things in motion. I'm talking about pure science, not witchcraft. Because pure science is not at any point opposed to faith, opposed to God. Are you with me? That's the reason for which I have my own sterilizer. I know that Corona is not looking for me. Hallelujah. But I also know that this is also not in opposition to my faith. So I recommend that you get a copy. Is this a pocket model of a sanitizer? Hallelujah. Now, so we discovered in science, when we started phytochemical screening, because my own my aspect of interest was really pharmacology. How we could, what was in every plant and what are the medical properties of. So we had to be introduced to phytochemical screening, all kinds of stuff, and it was a very broad road of discovery. And you could see the things that God knew before the foundations of the world that he put in place, and you just see a fraction of it. It's supposed to make you hallow the great God that knows how to strike all the balances that created harmony out of possible chaos. That's the God of the Bible. Hallelujah. But this guy decided, I want liberty. I don't want the Ten Commandments. I don't want anything that is restricting. I want to be free from the government of God. That was what inspired the man King to set up a city. And in that city, there was a progressive civilization that was a product of manifestation on higher levels, what we call an abomination upon abomination upon abomination. So we have many foundations and projections of new lifestyles, new thinking, new possibilities, new explorations that was not managed and regulated by the government of God. So that's what Cain produced. It was eventually in the New Testament when Apostle John, the prophetic apostle, came up. He gave a name to that civilization that Cain had founded, and that's what he called the world system, the cosmos. And that's what he named the civilization that Cain had established. And the cosmos talks about the trends, talks about the patterns, talks about the systems that are in place that are existing apart from God. Oh, you're not with me. I want us to go deep, because I want to talk deep this night. But before talking deep, I will need to do a Bible study to upgrade us so that when I talk, we can now be engaging ourselves. If you go to the book of Judges, you are going to see 10 times without missing words, 10 times Israel backslides. And they go after strange idols. They go after strange gods. They do all kinds of stuff. They begin to even war after idols and darkness and iniquity much more than the hidden. And then because they are God's covenant people and their ancestors have already bequeathed generations after them to God, God has authority to deal with them. So as they go after idols, God will now allow a nation to come and subdue them. And then when they are subdued, they will cry and say, "Oh, God of our fathers, we repent." And then God will raise a deliverer from among them, not from a disciple, from among them. Anointing will descend upon one of them, and the spirit of leadership will be given. And suddenly direction will begin to come, structure will begin to come. And then they will defeat the enemy. Then they will live in peace and prosperity. And when they live for a time, some people will go and discover some gods at the border. 10 times Israel drifted in one direction. They didn't drift in another direction. Are you with me? The only direction they drifted was away from God. Then you will know that it is a law. It is consistent. Why didn't they drift to God? All the times in the book of Judges, you will see Israel drifting. They were drifting where? Away. It means that the stranglehold of that civilization was now affecting Israel as a nation and our commitment to our God. You could see that pattern gradually trying to find expression. And it is the same pattern that has flooded the nations in our generation. And you find godless nations, godless governments, godless settings, godless, you know, everything is becoming godless. They are redefining everything, redefining marriage. Marriage is, we need to redefine it and remove the God definition and replace it with another definition. It is a migration away from what? The presence of God. Is that clear? It's a migration. It's a migration away from the presence of God. And it happens to be that in the midst of this departure from the presence of God, in the midst of this departure from the government of God, what God does is that He seeks agents, people that are within those establishments but are yet aligned to God. They become agents of possibilities through which God could lead whole generations and whole nations back to Him. The idea of leading people back to God is what we call revival. Are you here? Oh, you're not with me. Now, you see, the system that Cain put in motion in the book of Genesis chapter 16 is a system that is designed to lead, to infiltrate itself into any facet of human endeavor and human presence with the ideology of and the possibility and the potential of leading men away from God. And God's answer to that chaotic system that seeks to dismantle every form of loyalty to God is men that are in alignment with God. It is these men, through God's dealings on their heart, that whole nations and whole generations can be brought back to God. Now I want to explain through metaphors in the book of Jonah what is happening in the world today. Go with me to the book of Jonah. That's where my teaching is for the night. Jonah. If you are still with me, say amen. The book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for her their wickedness is come up before me." A revivalist. Jonah was a man that could still receive the word of the Lord. Because one thing about the presence of God is what? Access, Number two thing about the presence of God is what? Government. So the guy had a form of access to God, and because of that, God could send him, because God's government was active over the life of Jonah. Are you with me? And there were all kinds of wicked. In fact, the wickedness of the land of Nineveh had appeared before God, and God, being a righteous God, will be compelled to judge them. And God is not judgment. God is love, is not judgment. So because of that, it behooves of him, on the basis of his nature of love, to send warning. And so, the presence and the ministry of revivalists cannot be overemphasized in a generation where there is a deliberate departure, where their systems are put in place to edge God out and to develop a society that is a society of men, where divinity will not be consulted, where God's influence is not an issue, where people decide their rights according to their pleasures, and in nations where abortion is legalized, and you can just, you know, stay in sexual relationship without responsibility. If a responsibility is about to come in form of a child, we can exterminate that. That is contrary to the government of God. But we see a prophet here, Prophet Jonah. And Prophet Jonah received marching orders from God to go to Nineveh and cry against it. And then God gave him some hindsight, gave him some insight. The reason is because their wickedness is come up before me. It means that God seems to have a vessel where the wickedness of lands is accumulated. He has a measuring instrument through which he can get the current value of a land's wickedness. And because he's a righteous God, because he's the custodian of justice, judgment, and equity, his righteous nature, if that cup reaches a tipping point, his righteous nature will compel him to bring judgment upon the people. That's the story of the politics of the earth. Hallelujah. We speak about the rise of Apollyon today. The rise of Apollyon is as a result of some wickedness that have reached tipping points. But wait for me. So the instruction was that he should rise and go to Nineveh. Now let us see Jonah's reaction. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. How is he fleeing? From what? The presence of. Oh, you are not with me. Cain departed from the presence of God to establish a civilization. Now God was able to secure a prophet that he could send to the land of Nineveh to warn them. And then after giving Jonah the instruction, what happened? He departed. From where? He didn't want access, and he didn't want government. He didn't want to carry out the instruction that God was giving him concerning the land of Nineveh, so that it would be impossible for God to show them mercy. He knew that his ministry was predicated on the mercy side of God. And if God wants to show mercy to a land that is heavily laden in iniquity, because Jonah seems to understand the potency of his preaching ministry, that if he preaches, people repent. He knew how potent his delivery was. And he knew that God's mercy was going to find expression on the basis of his ministry to occasion repentance. And then mercy will now find expression. He knows the reaction that will take place. And in order to make it impossible for God to find occasion to show mercy, he departed from the presence of God. Now, the revivalists left the presence of God deliberately and boarded a vessel to go in the opposite direction of God's errand. Jonah is the type of the church of our time. And even though Jonah was God's man, it was more profitable to Jonah on the basis of his own ideals to depart from the government of God. And the metaphor that I bring to us this night is the metaphor of Jonah. And just in case you see Corona, it is because of Jonah. Corona is because of Jonah. There has never been a time in the history of the church, it doesn't matter what the world is doing, but I would like you to understand that the world is actually a reflection of the church. If you find corruption in the church, then there will be corruption in the world. If you find corruption in Nigeria, then it means that in the church we have an established system of corruption that is at work in the church in Nigeria. And society is a reflection of what is obtainable in the church. And it happens to be that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth, is the plumb line, is the place where God will stand if the church is erect. The church becomes the premise where God will stand to judge a generation. So if God doesn't have a church that is in right standing, God will lose the right upon the face of the earth to administer justice, to administer judgment, to bring to pass his plan. In case we decide that we will be going in the opposite direction of God's intent, are you with me? The things that God had in mind, God will now become handicapped. And that's the situation. Jonah knew that God was trying to unleash his mercy and that he was part of the administrative infrastructure that will facilitate the release of that mercy. And then he decided to go away from the presence of God. Now, so let us read. Now that you have the context. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of God. That's, he paid the price, he paid the fare to go from the presence of God. He paid. It's not as if it was free. He paid the price because it was an intention. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know a particular church. If you visit the church for the first time, you receive a first-timer's form. Let's say we have a three-day event, and then the first day when you come for the meeting, you receive a first-timer's form. You fill your name, you fill your phone number, you fill some of your details, your prayer points. And then the second day, the preacher, who is supposedly a prophet, will now come and be using people's first-timer's form to do something like word of knowledge. But your phone number is 0. He wrote it yesterday by himself. So he's doing something like word of knowledge, as if he's ministering prophetically and all of that. He paid the price to board the ship to Tarshish. Whenever you see departure, people don't just depart from God by accident. It's a calculated, premeditated attempt. It is an execution of a plan that was adequately premeditated. Because a lot of people have attempted following God before. And the challenge that people have with God is that God's method takes too much time. The process is uncompromising. If only God could shorten the process that it takes to gain stature, the many people there be that will be on the road of righteousness. So they have calculated it and said, no, God waste time tomorrow. Hallelujah. A pastor of a church, God was preaching. He didn't see the effect of what he was preaching. So what he did was that the local village shrine, he now went and hid close to the shrine. And he saw his members going to consult with the native doctor. So he came out of where he was hiding and accosted them. I said, Kai, where are you going? You know what they said? They said, God own to the day. God own God own to the day. Well, those of you listening online, you may not understand our local God own to the day means God's process is uncompromising. It takes too much time. And that's the reason why they have left God. And they are willing to pay the price to partner with the devil for changes to take place in their lives. So Jonah had to pay. The payment he was willing to pay was a foolproof of his intention to depart from the presence of God. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his own God. You see, he said Corona was the outcome of the departure of the revivalists. The revivalists were supposed to be one that would dwell in the habitat of the presence of God and cry from there. But these revivalists, which is a type of most of the generality of the church of our time, departed from that presence, paid a price to run a system that is not really responsive to God's current demands and current desires. And in judgment, God allowed a wind. Hallelujah. Now, one of the things that you are going to notice, this wind generated God consciousness among fellow passengers on the same route. The first thing that this is going to create is God consciousness. We are going to have, after this distraction, some of the greatest possibilities of soul winning worldwide. Because the moment the wind came, and these guys are mariners. Oh, I need to tell you about the navigation course. Are you with me? Navigation course. Now, in the navigation course, you will write the first, you do your 4 years, which is like normal university education. You will do your 4 years, and after doing your 4 years, you will now write the international exams, because marine engineering, marine navigation is a globalized thing. So you will do the examination. If you pass that examination, you become a first officer. Now, on a vessel, the first officer is like the most junior officer on that vessel. So all the menial jobs, all the jobs of watching, all the jobs of gauging and counter-gauging are done by first officers. Then after 3 years of practical, you're going to write the second officer exam. Then you become, third officer first. Then you now write second officer exam. Are you with me? You do another 3 years of service on board the vessel, and you have a logbook that captures all the journeys you went to for these 3 years. Then you now write first officer exam and become a first officer. When you become a first officer, you can now be operating in the control room. There is a huge dashboard on the control room. You will see all the tanks in the vessel. You will know how much water there is, how much product there is. The dashboard. You become the engineer on the dashboard. Your job will now move from manual to automated. You cannot generate data from the dashboard. No longer physical dips, but from your computerized. You even have air conditioning as a first officer. After you work again for 3 years, you now go for masters. Are you calculating the number of years at all? Where are we now? 12 years. You will now go for masters. When you pass the master's exam, you become a master mariner. That's when you can be a captain, and you are the one driving the vessel. A mariner is a man that has the skills to fight waves. And when you see a situation where a mariner now say, let us call on God, it means all the things he did for how many years? For 12 years. 12 years experience has come to nothing. Part of what has happened is that the whole world knows that we are still juvenile. Because it's one... Do you know that coronavirus is not a living thing? It's not a living thing. It's just a protein that has a fatty tissue that covers it. It doesn't have life. Something that is dead. Eh? I don't have time today. And the strange thing about a virus is that you cannot develop a culture media for it. If it's bacteria, doctor here will take a sample and go and develop a culture media. We'll know what can kill it because you feed the things into the culture. And if it dies there, it means that thing can kill it in your body. You can't develop a culture media with a virus. Corona is a dead thing. It's not a living thing. It begins to behave as if it's alive when it enters into a living medium. And its only compatibility is with the cells of your lungs. The devil is a bad devil. Oh my God. So a situation came where master mariners, people that have been fighting waves over many lands, through many seasons, now knew that there was no marine technology for the kind of wave that came. They knew a spirit was involved. So they gave a recommendation, widespread recommendation. Was it the president of, who was that, in minister of health in which country that said, only him that dwells beyond the skies can help us now? That's the state of the vessel. And the man that was the cause of all these things was someone running away from revival, running away from the presence of God. So many reactions were taking place here. First reaction was God was trying to hinder his man because he is determined that that's the man he will use. He's trying to hinder him. In the process of trying to hinder him, something colossal took place that even people that had nothing directly to do with what was happening had to acknowledge that a superpower has to be introduced. And everybody that was capable of priesthood was enjoined to call upon the name of his God. Hallelujah. So any God that can answer that day is the God of choice. They now brought the diviners now casted lot and discovered that the body was because they carried a strange passenger. Hallelujah. When that discovery was made, Jonah obliged that he be thrown into the sea. And when he was thrown into the sea, a whale was waiting for him that swallowed him. What's the name of that? That is self-isolation and social distancing. It was effected. And when there was self-isolation, when there was social distancing, then Jonah remembered the law. All of this thing that is going on is creating a platform for what God intended to do originally, which is revival. We have been banished from holding gatherings. We have been banished from gathering more than 50 people. And in fact, the size of the auditorium was not even mentioned. Well, it's not more than 50 people. So we are observing laws of social distancing, laws of self-isolation, as the most intelligent thing to do at such a time. But that was the same thing that happened to Noah. And the reason, Jonah, and the reason for what happened to him was because there was an alignment matter. He wanted to operate apart from the presence of God. This is what God is saying to our generation. That it is time for us to return to the Lord. To return with sackcloth, with repentance. I'm not talking about groups. I'm talking about the entire body of Christ. Whether you are with God or not, we all have to return. Have to return and ask for God's mercy. Now the Lord will do what he wants to do that we have disallowed him from doing because we are inevitably part of the infrastructure of the administration of that purpose. It's a time to return. And God is shaking the entire globe and allowing the globe to be shaken, so that the remembrance of the Lord might appear upon the face of the earth again. And even people that have long declared that there's no God, you'll be given an opportunity to contemplate the presence of a God that is all powerful. We see just a virus beating all the heritage of scientific knowledge that we have gathered from the days of Isaac Newton. It's an indication of the fact that we know too little compared to His Majesty. It's a call to repentance. It was when Jonah was in self-isolation, when Jonah was observing the laws of social distancing, and in the quietness of that environment, he began to pray. This is what God is saying. One, you know the Bible says, Jesus even said it, that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He was quoting Isaiah. And I shall bring them upon my holy mountain. I shall make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their sacrifices, their burnt offerings shall be accepted upon my altar. And my house among all nations shall be called the house of prayer. There is a ministry that we have corporately. A corporate ministry. A ministry of prayer for nations. That's part of the function of the church. And this time, God has said, if the church should rise and pray, if the church should come on into that calling of a house of prayer for all nations, then the hand of God will begin to move. Apollyon indeed has been restrained. His minions have lost backup from the kingdom of air. It will take the church operating as a house of prayer to bring healing into the earth. Jonah must change his course. Jonah must advance to the place where he was called to cry. The alignment must be achieved again. And the purposes of God must have legs so that it can be fulfilled. The first thing is that God is calling the church to become the house of prayer among all nations. And those of you that are listening to my voice from different lands, from Canada, from the United Kingdom, from Europe, I have come to tell you that God needs you to be a house of prayer, a platform of priesthood and intercession for that locality where He has planted you. The Church of Jesus will have to become the praying voice. For the Bible says that if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. He says, and I will forgive their sins, the sins of many lands, and I will heal their lands. The Bible says that the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in His wings. He will only come when the church decides to become a house of prayer. Then forgiveness will take place. Then sins will be forgiven. Then lands will be cleansed. Sanctuary will be purged. And the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in His wings. The season calls the church back to operate as a house of prayer. He said our sacrifices, our burnt offerings will be accepted upon His altar, and His house among all nations shall be called the house of prayer. Second thing to expect is that Corona will end as suddenly as it came. For the spirit has been weakened already. The church will have to make a choice. Either we choose life or death. And it happens to be that life and death, they are domiciled in the power that is in the tongue. The power that is in the tongue will have to go to work. The church global chooses life on this day. So let the hand of the enemy be broken and let corona be scattered. Corona will leave as suddenly as it came. And the end of the plague is going to be a landmark for the beginning of a global revival. Something that will affect the globe. The places that corona, in all of its attempts, could not reach, this global revival will go far beyond what corona attempted to do. It will be the beginning, the end of the plague will be the reference point for the takeoff of a great move of God upon the face of the earth. Thirdly, the Lord says, He will have to clean His sanctuary. There are many people that have misrepresented Him for many years, and He kept quiet so that they could find reason for repentance and obtain His mercy. And the time of grace has expired. And there's going to be judgment in the house of God, because the sanctuary of the Lord is going to be cleansed. A little, you will hear strange things that will happen. People's sinful secret life will be exposed. Many ministers, I say, because the Lord will have to purge His sanctuary in order for another weight of His glory to come into the house and not kill people like Ananias and Sapphira. He will have to purge the sanctuary. So you are going to see judgments, expositions, exposures of falsehood, false preachers, people that have been living in iniquity and masquerading, preaching all kinds of stuff. He is coming for them. And there's going to be a disclosure. As the house of God is being purified, then God will begin to visit the governments of many nations and beginning to manipulate them to set them in order to be able to carry His glory on the government, on the national level. We are in for a time of great visitation. These are the words that the Lord whispered into my ears while I sought understanding of the meaning of the chaos that was in the land. It is the duty of watchmen to bring the counsel of God beyond what is heard on the news and what is heard on social media, to point the generation to the emphasis of God per time. And so we had to use the first day of this broadcast to point us. He calls for a house of prayer among all nations. The time for half measures and talk is over. Jesus calls for a house of prayer, and the church will have to come to fulfill that assignment that has been bequeathed unto her. She will have to become part of the solution, because it's a time for a cry to be heard in Nineveh. Opportunities for soul winning for nations, for districts, for villages will come. The fear of God will be so intense. Just like the fear of death has ravaged, the fear of God also will have His own time to visit the souls of men. And the possibility of the greatest harvest that humankind has ever seen into the kingdom of God is going to show itself. Oh, and I shall bring them upon my holy mountain and make them joyful on my house of prayer. Their sacrifices, their burnt offerings shall be accepted upon my altar, and my house among all nations shall become a house of prayer. When Jesus was quoting that scripture, He added something that was not in the prophecy of Isaiah. At that time, forex business was prospering at an all-time high in the temple court, in the temple area. And Jesus came and said, "You have turned my Father's house that was designed to be a house of prayer into a den of thieves, into a business enterprise, into a liability company. You have turned it. You sell miracles. You sell prophecy. You have turned it into a business. But my house was designed to be a house of prayer for all nations. I'd like us to pray anywhere you are over the world. First of all, we want to send repentance. We want to bring repentance on behalf of the church. We have not been so sensitive as a body. We want to bring repentance on behalf of the church. We've not been sensitive to God's calendar, God's emphasis per time. We are more concerned about how we can gain. And there's a confusion right now. Many people think that gain is godliness. But we want to ask that God will have mercy. We return to the presence of God. We return to where the habitat is. We return to Eden. That place where we can take advantage of access and operate under His government. As the church global, Lord, we stand in the gap as we pray today that you have mercy. We bring repentance. We bring repentance. We bring repentance for the church in the nations of the world. We journey back into Eden, where your government is. And we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We agree to cry in Nineveh. To cry at this time. To cry to the nations. So that men can see your love. And men can embrace your kingdom. We repent. We turn our face. And we lay hold of the horns of the altar. That you might look upon us with mercy. Your people all over the nations, all over the world, that you might look upon them with mercy. We take our place as a house of prayer for all nations. We occasion an exodus back to the presence of God, back to Eden where it all began. We choose life, and we choose the tree of life, not the tree of death, which is called the tree of knowledge and evil. This time we choose life. We choose life, for life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. We choose life. 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 Kabo Cecile Mene Candolia. Ebro Moseke Salamakaila Kombasimama. Ekabo Seliko Bela. Prescove samina cabalato minas calimo. Endros combe samantos kisa sela halabata. Prescove lamino cobe la samina cadia. Premiso se la cabando sicabre. Precatusa. Prescove lete cambre. Cumina sila prescova la mala baboria. Mama. Maliko sela mama. River flow. Let it down, river flow. In your church, once again. Let eternity be seen. Let eternal river flow in your church.
Church once again, let eternity
river flow, let eternal river flow in your church once again.
I give you a parable. I give you a parable. Nigeria, you will see a sign from the Lord. This is a parable. A sign. Let us pray the prayer of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2 from verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Out of self-isolation. Out of social distancing. He prayed and cried. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell. So the motivation to pray was his affliction. Just like we are motivated today. Because the affliction of nations. The afflictions of lands. For the next 2 weeks, no flight will rise in Nigeria. All the airlines have written letters. We are shutting down. In the history of the world, at least the world that I have seen, this has never happened. All the airlines. In fact, I read a few things about some airlines in the nations. Right now, some states in Nigeria have their governors have just announced you cannot drive into those states now. The state have been quarantined. And out of the affliction, Jonah said, I cried. And the Lord heard me. He heard me from the belly of hell. He will hear us because of the affliction. Can you lift your right hand anywhere you are? In Mozambique, in Kenya, hearing me now. We connect as one general assembly. And we raise a cry. He will hear. He will hear tonight. Can we raise a cry concerning Africa? Concerning Europe? Concerning South America? Concerning North America? Australia? For he said, I cried by reason of my affliction. I cried. And the Lord heard me out of the belly of hell. There is hell the place and hell the experience. Jonah had hell the experience. Where the hearts of men filled them for fear. Torment and terror. Panic across nations. Hear us by reason of the affliction. And stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. Heal the nations. Heal Ghana. Heal Benin Republic. Heal Nigeria. Heal Togo. Heal Gambia. Heal South Africa. Heal Botswana. Heal Malawi. Stretch forth your hand, O God. Heal the United Kingdom. Holland. Germany. Brazil. Paraguay. He heard me. He heard me. He heard me. Kabobosima. Lakoko di Masaila Kaberato Minasiloko. Elino Neso Kobri Alika Samalata. Shekimo Solebala. Shamakombe Nekesosila. Ramaturia Barata. Shiko Brescovela Tamina. Yeah, avoid. Sia compre se camando, paraso si che menecali, e babonsa sai la copela, abbassi copre la campellinatua, isama
Instruction God gave to Jonah: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. It's the ministry of the evangelist. There is going to be an opportunity for a mighty harvest. Can we ask that we will be part of the people that will cry to great cities of the world, great clans, to great nations? There is an emphasis on the evangelical ministry. Can we ask God, make us part of it. He said, cry unto that great city. Your voice will be in that cry. My voice will be in that cry. Your voice will be in that cry. This is the season for a great cry. 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 Communities of wizards will have an opportunity to turn to the Lord. Places where, with established history of witchcraft, they will be given a privilege. A privilege to turn to God. Kabosi kebre la mama. Your cry will be there. Your cry will be part of the cry that will bring conviction to the nations. Oh, cry. Cry to that great city. Cry to that great city. Thank you, Lord.